Does truth exist?
Because you have faith, does that make this book true?
Does God exist?
So when someone says there is no truth, if you apply the claim to itself, what should you say? Is that true? They don't think Christianity's true. They're talked out of it. You know why they're talked out of it? Because they've never been talked into it.
Cross-examining skeptical and atheistic views. Welcome to Cross-Examine with Dr. Frank Turek.
If someone asked you to describe God in just a few sentences, what would be your description? Don't say read the Bible. We all understand that. I want you to describe God in your own words. What would you say? What would you say if someone asked you to describe God in just a few sentences? We're going to open the phone lines right away, because I want to get your thoughts on this. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Again, the question is, if someone asked you to describe God in just a few sentences, what would be your description? That's what we're going to talk about today. And by the way, your answer will greatly impact your life and your future. The answer to the question, describe God. That's what we're going to talk about today. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And I'm going to throw that out there and then let the phones ring. And I want to talk about something before we get into that question, just who is God and how do you describe God? I just want to spend a few minutes on Memorial Day, because obviously Memorial Day is Monday, and unfortunately many people think Memorial Day is just kind of the unofficial start to summer. Well, it might be that, but of course it's much more than that. My dad was in the Army. I was in the Navy. I've got two sons right now in the Air Force. My father-in-law was an Air Force test pilot, flew just about everything the Air Force ever had. My wife's family goes back in the military to the Civil War, but that's not really all that important. What's most important, of course, is there are people out there serving right now and defending freedom. And I've never seen a better letter to a grieving mother than the one Abraham Lincoln wrote back in November of 1864. Abraham Lincoln had learned that one lady by the name of Bixby had lost five sons in the Civil War. So he wrote her this letter. And as I read this, you'll see that we don't write this way anymore, unfortunately. Abraham Lincoln did write this way. Here's what he said. Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the Department of War a statement of the Adjutant General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of five sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any word of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost, and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln. Let me read that last sentence again. I can hardly get through it. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage you the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. I can't see how you could write to a woman who lost five sons and be more eloquent than that. Now, We don't even think that way anymore. But Abraham Lincoln did, and that letter is a famous letter that he wrote. You can even actually look it up on Wikipedia. Turned out that she lost two sons, apparently. The other three were missing. They did turn up that apparently they did survive the war, but still, it was an amazing letter to have written that she laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. I wonder how many of us think there's anything worth fighting for anymore. We kind of take it for granted here in America, don't we, that we have freedoms. Of course, we're losing our freedoms, as you know. We've talked about on this program before. Many others on the American Family Association Network have spoken of that as well. And who knows what the future holds? God knows what the future holds. But are we going to sacrifice for freedom anymore? Are we going to fight for freedom anymore? Because freedom must be defended. We live in a world, a dangerous world, a world where people want to take away liberty. They want to take away our freedom of religion, our freedom of speech, our freedom of association, our freedoms that we enjoy here in this country. And many want to take it away. So my salute to people out there who are fighting for our nation and have fought for our nation. Those of you listening to this right now are standing in a land of freedom because of what people have sacrificed before and are sacrificing right now. So make sure that you pray today for the people out there, the men and women who are defending this country and defending freedom all over the world. Don't forget that. The very freedoms that we have right now to even do this program, to preach the gospel, the only reason we have those freedoms are because men and women put their lives on the line to ensure that we have those freedoms. Because there are many, many people out there that want to take them away. So thank you out there. If you're serving our country or have served our country, thank you for what you've done. And remember that this Memorial Day, it's not just the unofficial start to summer. It's something that is far more serious than that. All right, let me go back to the question now. If someone asked you to describe God in just a few sentences, what would be your description? Don't just say read the Bible. Describe God in your own words. What would you say? 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you'd like to join the discussion, we'll start with Richard in Ohio. Richard, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, sir.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir. How you doing?
I'm well. And yourself?
I'm great, but I'll get better.
Amen. Okay. God is the omniscient, omnipresent creator of everything and the only repository of truth with a capital T.
Wow, I like that, Richard. I think you're onto it. I think that's one of the classical ways of describing God. Why did you say that?
God is leading me deeper and deeper into a love of Him, mm-hmm. and the more love He gives me for Himself, the bigger He gets. It's just there is so much. There's just no limit.
Yes. Yes, that's.
I can't possibly understand it. It's just omni.
That's a wise statement to say there's no limit, because there's only one perpetual novelty, and that is God. In other words, you'll never learn enough about God. And if our object here, our goal here, is to know God, and it is, according to Jesus in John 17:3, that this is eternal life, that you will know God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. If that really is our purpose here, you'll never know enough about God, because as you just said, Richard, He's infinite. He's infinite in every aspect. And we'll talk more about that after the break. The phone lines are filling up here. Thank you so much, Richard, for the call. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If someone asked you to describe God in just a few sentences, what would be your description? Call in. Let us know. I'm Frank Turek. Back in two.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. You know, I don't talk enough about estate planning, but let me just remind all of you, if you've got a complex situation, maybe you're about to receive an inheritance, maybe you have appreciated assets, homes or stocks or other valuable assets, you want to try to get the best tax situation you can, make sure you do an estate plan. Would you call the AFA Foundation? 800-326-4543, extension 345. Tell them that you feel you need to sit with Dan or someone else to go through your plan. We're happy to do it. Don't get bogged down in all the details and options. Talk to us first to see how we can help sort it out for you. Call the AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543, extension 345. Call today.
Officials turn attention to low birth rates in South Korea.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Fewer babies being born in developing countries mean a growing elderly population. It seems South Korean officials are targeting abortion as a primary culprit of this alarming trend. Even though abortion there is mostly illegal, authorities have long turned a blind eye to it. As a result, abortions are common and fairly cheap. To remedy this, the government is trying to broadcast a more pro-life message with public service announcements such as, "With abortion, you are aborting the future." Perhaps a better solution would be to enforce already existing laws.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
If you're low on the FM dial looking for NPR, go no further. We're actually going to tell you the truth here. That's our intent anyway. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. On this Memorial Day weekend, we're talking about the question, if someone asked you to describe God in just a few sentences, what would your description be? I'm going to get to the phone lines here in just a minute. Let me mention a couple of things coming up on the calendar. We're about to go to Israel here in about 3 weeks, and if you'd like to join us, you need to sign up like today or in the next couple of days. You need to go to crossexamined.org and click on events. You'll see the Israel tour. I was just out at Summit just this past couple of days. Summit is a great Christian worldview camp out there in Colorado Springs, actually Manitou Springs. Summit.org for those of you interested in attending a seminar, or I should say a session this summer. You need to check that out, summit.org. Anyway, I was out there with my friend Dr. Bob Cornuke, who I had on the program a couple of weeks ago talking about the location of the temple. Well, we just learned that not only are we going to be in the temple or in the temple. Temple's not there. We're going to be obviously on the Temple Mount, but we're also going to be in the City of David, and we're going to meet with one of the archaeologists who just announced last month that it looks like, actually earlier this month, that he's found the fortress of David, which might actually be the location of Solomon's temple. According to the scripture, that's what it appears to be. In any event, we're going to be there, and we are going to meet with that archaeologist. So if you want to join us on the trip, go to crossexamined.org or livingpassages.com. The folks at livingpassages.com actually organized the entire trip for us. So either one of those two places you can go and learn more about it. This is not like just an average Israel tour. You're going to go places that you won't go on an average Israel tour because Dr. Bob Cornuke is with us, and it's going to be an exciting time. So check that out. Also wanted to mention this September and early October up at the Cove. What's the Cove? That's the Billy Graham Training Center up here near Asheville, North Carolina. Beautiful place, especially that time of year. I'm going to be up there with an entire team from AFA, including Tim Wildman, including Sandy Rios, including Alex McFarlane, and several other speakers and musicians. Check it out. Just Google AFA The Cove, and you'll find it. It's going to be a phenomenal 3 days up there. So check that out. If you can join us, we'd love to have you up there in Asheville, North Carolina this fall. That's going to be a fun time. Also, I've kind of, this has actually occurred a couple of years ago. You know, we're on Facebook. If you type in Frank Turek on Facebook, you'll find me there. If you want to kind of keep an eye on what we're doing, if you go there, you'll see that we're filled up in terms of a number of friends. They give you like a 5,000 friend limit. So we've actually created a public figure page. If you could go to that public figure page and like us and join us and select the notification to get our posts, just go to facebook.com/Dr. Frank Turek. Actually, it's Dr. Frank Turek, all one word. facebook.com/Dr. Frank Turek, all one word, and like us there so we can reach more of you via Facebook. Because, as I say, we're limited at 5,000 on the personal site. All right, let me go back to the question now. If you were asked to describe God in just a couple of sentences, what would you say? So let's go back to the phone lines. We'll go to Faye in Alabama. Faye, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, ma'am. Faye, you there?
Yes, I am. I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. Go ahead.
Okay, my description of God is he's our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. But most of all, he's my daddy. Mm-hmm. He's someone who loved me mm-hmm. before I was born. He loved me after I was born. He did everything in his power to make me happy. And he punished me. He corrected me mm-hmm. when I did not do right. Mm-hmm. And loved me all my life until he passed away. And God will love me all of my life, and when I pass away, I'll be with him and my earthly father.
Now, you are describing God from, I know, several scriptures, of course. One of them would be Hebrews chapter 12, the chapter on discipline, I'd imagine. And you're also describing God from, I think, Romans chapter 8, where God says, or Paul says, that we call God, Abba, Father, meaning in Aramaic that actually meant daddy. So in a sense, he's our Heavenly Father. He's somebody who looks over us and does correct us. He does discipline us. And you know, Faye, I think a lot of people today think God is just all kind of this sentimental love, and there's no discipline, there's no judgment there. And so I think you've rightly put your finger on the fact that no, God cares about us so much that he will discipline us. Because he doesn't want us to go down the wrong path.
Well, your daddy disciplines you. Your
That's right.
earthly father did. Mm-hmm. And your heavenly father will too, because you can't be perfect all the time. You can't do what you should do all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But even if you want to, there's no way to live a perfect life.
No, that's why Christ had to come. Exactly. Thank you so much for the call, Faye. God bless you. Let me move on to Michael in Texas. Michael, describe God in just a couple of sentences. What would you say? Michael, you there?
Yes, sir.
Go right ahead, sir.
Okay. God bless you.
You too.
Mercy, love, and kindness. Mm-hmm. The true way in the life.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I would describe him.
Now, what? True, absolutely. Now, when you say mercy, why would you say mercy? I mean, that's true, but mercy implies what, in your view?
In my view, it's something beyond my view, because it's what God gives to me when I do, you know, what he doesn't want, and
mm-hmm.
and it's not his will.
Right. Good. Again, because I think a lot of people in our culture think that God is just approving everything that they do, but the very idea that there's mercy implies that we need mercy because we have done something that deviates from his perfect nature. So I think that's right on as well, because too often people will just talk about love in a sentimental way, as I mentioned before, and there's nothing about judgment. There's nothing about missing the mark or sin. Thanks for the call, Michael. I'm going to keep moving. Let me move on to Henry in Virginia. Henry, how would you describe God in just a couple of sentences?
Yeah, thank you very much. You know, I would define God as the unmoved mover.
Mm.
He is kind of like he will be looked at as not what he is, but what he is not.
What do you mean by that? What by what he's not? Say that's
because,
that's. Go ahead.
Philosophically, if you look at God from what he is, it would just be in human interpretation. Mm-hmm. But then we cannot use human interpretation or human intellect to actually fully define God.
Mm-hmm. Yes, so in fact... I'm sorry, go ahead, Henry. Keep going.
Okay. Sorry.
No, keep going.
He, God, is a being whose essence is everything in fullness, and nothing can be added to it or taken out of it. Like the preacher man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what can your sin do to God? So he himself is a whole that nothing can be taken out of it or can be added to it. That's why when we sin or run away or do whatever, all that he does is to love us.
And that sometimes involves discipline, as Faye had mentioned before. You are describing what Thomas Aquinas would say, and Thomas Aquinas was a medieval theologian who lived about 1200 AD or so. He said that we know God by negation. We know what God is not like because he's not exactly like us, or we're not exactly like him, obviously, but we know God in an analogous way, not a direct way, but an analogous way. We are persons. God is personhood. We have knowledge. God is knowledge. We have power. God is power. He has all the attributes in an infinite way. We have these attributes in an analogous and in a finite way. Yeah. So I think that's well put, Henry. Have you studied the God of classical philosophy or classical theology? Reading the scriptures and come?
I graduated. I'm a philosophy major.
Oh, excellent. Where do you go to school?
I finished at St. Mary's Seminary in Baltimore. I'm done.
Excellent.
With it. I graduated. Yeah.
So you've probably studied Aquinas then.
I did.
So excellent. Well, because what you've stated right there, I think, is so critical, because too often people look at God as just kind of a bigger version of themselves.
Yeah.
And they don't see God for the infinite essence that he is. You know, we have being. God is being. His essence is his existence. He is the unmoved mover, as you said, Henry. So I think that's outstanding that you're describing God that way, because too often we've lost that in our culture today. We just think God is an inflated version of ourselves. But as I've said before, if you want to know who God is, think about the attributes of God that the scriptures talk about and that classical philosophy points to, and then remove all limits from your mind. That's God. So you think about an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, unchangeable, self-existent, simple, holy, loving, just, truthful, righteous, merciful, beautiful being, and then remove all limits from your mind. That's God. So... that's the kind of being that we need to meditate on, and the kind of being that we need to share with other people. This is not just a bigger version of ourselves. Perish the thought. Thanks for the call, Henry. Get back to your phone calls. We're coming up on a break here. But I also want to point out that there are three basic versions of God that Christians unfortunately have. Well, unfortunately, they have the last one. But the first one is kind of like an old man on a cloud, a wizard-like being who has all these powers that he may intervene on occasion. In fact, that's the kind of God that Richard Dawkins thinks we're talking about, kind of like a Zeus figure or a Thor figure. Somebody like that. And he goes on to say, you know, I just go one God further. I don't believe in Zeus and Thor and Apollo and all these gods. I just go one God further. Well, Richard Dawkins and the new atheists are thinking of an idol. Well, Richard Dawkins and the true God actually agree on something. Idols don't exist, okay? So if that's your concept of God, you're arguing against the wrong God. The second view of God that I think is very prevalent is an exaggerated, more powerful version of yourself who approves of most of what you do and intervenes in the world from time to time. You know, he's most concerned about your happiness and what you want from life. He's kind of like a cosmic candy man. Now, the third type of God or view of God is the one that so far we've articulated, and I'll talk more about after the break and get back to your phone calls. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 if you want to be on the program. The question is, describe God in just a couple of sentences. What would your description be? We're back in 2 minutes.
Attention all Christians who would like to become more effective in presenting and defending their beliefs. This is Alex McFarland inviting you to attend Truth for a New Generation,
the conference on apologetics and evidence for the faith.
TNG is coming to Spartanburg, South Carolina, September 5 and 6, live, in person. Hear an amazing lineup that includes Johnny Erickson Tata, Josh McDowell, David Barton, Tim Wildman of the American Family Association, Eric Metaxas, renowned author of the best-selling biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, very special guest Dr. Ben Carson, and more than a dozen other nationally known experts on apologetics. Sessions for all ages, equipping you to share your faith confidently in any situation. Visit truthforanewgeneration.com. truthforanewgeneration.com. That's truthforanewgeneration.com. Don't miss TNG 2014, September 5 and 6, First Baptist Spartanburg, hosted in partnership with the American Family Association.
Here I am from Mississippi thinking I could influence the networks.
In 1977, one Mississippi preacher decided he'd had enough of the immorality on TV. So he decided to do something about it.
We have a responsibility to be concerned about what goes into the minds of our children.
He knew he was fighting for something worthwhile.
The purpose of television should be to uplift, to inspire, to encourage, to try to build a better society, not to try to tear down the one we have.
And so Don Wildman formed the American Family Association. Now, over 30 years later, it's influencing culture in a new way with the release of its first feature film, Summer Snow, the inspiring story of a little girl named Hallie and how one life really can make a difference.
You know what, Mr. Jenkins? You might be a little grumpy, but I think you just need a friend.
You'll want to see Summer Snow. Like us on Facebook at summersnowmovie.com.
Welcome back to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He also said, were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, quote, what comes to your mind when you think about God, unquote, we might predict with certainty the future of that man. In other words, your future largely depends on what you think about God, because how you behave, what choices you make, depend upon what kind of God you conceive of. Do you have the true God, or is this an invented God in your mind? You see, the most effective way to change your future is to change your thinking. Everything flows from your thinking. How do you think about God is the question. That's what we're asking people today. How do you think about God? We already pointed out it's not the old wizard man on a cloud. I hope you're not thinking about that. I hope you're not thinking about the exaggerated, more powerful version of yourself, you know, who kind of approves of everything you do practically. There's a famous verse that many of us quote. It's from Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 8 and 9, it says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is often used to describe God as somebody who kind of has a different logic. You know, I mean, he does things that we don't understand, and he can do things that we might think are illogical because, you know, his ways are not our ways. And well, that's only half true. First of all, God isn't illogical. God is the standard of logic. So this statement or this section of scripture has nothing to do with logic. I mean, yes, God may do things we don't understand, but they're not illogical things. In fact, the way we should understand the verse is we need to look at the context. And the context of this passage can be gathered by just going one verse prior to verse 8. Again, this is Isaiah chapter 55. Here's what verse 7 says. Remember, I just started a minute ago in verse 8. Here's what verse 7 says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, who's the your in this context? The your is the thoughts of the evil man. The your is the thoughts of the man who is doing evil. So God, this has nothing to do with logic. It has to do with morality. Because he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts about what? My thoughts about right and wrong. That's why I'm saying God is not an exaggerated version of yourself. And we're all evil. We're all fallen. So if you think that God just approves of everything you do, maybe with some rare exceptions like murder and that kind of thing, you have the wrong God. God is holy. He's set apart. He is the standard by which everything else is measured. In fact, if you think you have a right to anything, if you think there is something good out there, whatever it is, or if you think there is something bad or wrong with this world, whatever it is, your assessment, your thoughts are implicitly referencing a standard outside yourself, an unchanging moral standard of perfection. That's what we mean by God. So I don't care, even if you're an atheist, if you think something is wrong out there, really wrong, then actually you're referencing what we call God's nature. You might be wrong about what you think is wrong. Don't get me wrong there. But what I'm saying is, for something to be really wrong or something to be really right, there has to be a standard outside of ourselves. In other words, it's not just my opinion or your opinion or Hitler's opinion or Mother Teresa's opinion. There's a standard out there that isn't us. We simply access that standard. That's one of the aspects of God. So what I think the true, not complete, obviously, but a true description of God is let me use English here, the eternal, immaterial, timeless, spaceless, infinitely powerful, morally perfect, all-knowing, unchanging, personal, triune creator who sustains the universe and everything in it, including you, and is the ground of all being and the ultimate standard of perfection. Now, obviously, that's not a complete description, but if I had one shot at it, that's about what I would say. Now, there's a lot more we could talk about with regard to Jesus and his human nature and all that and what he actually accomplishes. But that is a description of God, which I think is superior, not only biblically, but also philosophically, to this old wizard guy on the sky or in the sky or just an exaggerated view of yourself. But I want to get your insights on it as well. So let me stay on the phone lines. Bobby's been waiting the longest. Bobby from Texas, go right ahead, sir. You're on with Frank Turek.
Thank you, Frank.
Yes, sir.
The first thing I want to say is, Jesus, help my words. The first thing we need to understand is the character. Mm-hmm. God is the Word. The Word is truth. God is truth. Truth leads you to God. He is a God of just, and if he is just, he must first justify. He justified himself by killing himself. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. For you cannot have the Son without the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. So if everybody could come to realize that the omnipotence of our Lord is all his, the whole world, the whole universe, just like you said, belongs to him. We are just a human. He is the being. He is Alpha and Omega.
Yes, he is the being from which we get our being. Without him, there'd be nothing.
Exactly. So
yes.
If people could understand that type of loving Father that just teaches and wants us to learn, then we would be such a better race.
Yes, and when you say better, you're implying a moral standard.
Yes.
And so you're, and I hear people who are not theists, who are atheists or agnostics, talking about better or worse. And when they do that, they're implying a standard. Thanks for the call, Bobby. I think you're right on. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, the moment you say that one set of moral ideas can be better than another, you are, in fact, measuring them both by a standard, saying that one of them conforms to that standard more nearly than the other. But the standard that measures two things is something different from either. You are, in fact, comparing them both with some real morality, admitting that there is such a thing as a real right, capital R, independent of what people think. And that some ideas are nearer to that real right than others. Or put it this way, if your moral ideas can be truer and those of the Nazis less true, there must be something, some real morality for them to be true about. The reason why your idea of New York can be truer or less true of or than mine is that New York is a real place existing quite apart from what either of us thinks. If when each of us said New York, if we each meant merely the town I'm imagining in my own head, how could one of us have truer ideas than the other? There would be no question of truth or falsehood at all. In the same way, if the rule of decent behavior meant simply whatever each nation happens to approve, there would be no sense in saying that any one nation had ever been more correct in its approval than any other. No sense in saying that the world could ever grow morally better or worse. That's from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Indeed. If you think there's something really right or something really wrong out there, you're appealing to a standard outside yourself. That's what we mean by God, a standard of perfection, moral perfection, and perfection in every other way, by which we can make any of these judgments or by which there is a difference between one thing and another thing. So this isn't just somebody that we imagine in our minds. There must be an external referent. Just like there must be a real New York, if your idea is going to be, your idea about New York is going to be truer than my idea about New York. There's got to be a real place called New York if we're going to say that your idea is closer to the real New York than is mine. All right, let me stay on the phone lines. Go to Matthew in North Carolina. Matthew, how would you describe God in just a couple of sentences?
I think after talking to a lot of my friends, I'm in high school, by the way, and I have a couple friends who are atheists, and I never searched, like, I never wanted to know about God till then, but from them, thank God for them, I figured out God is awesome.
Well, that's certainly true. The question is, what are the characteristics that he's awesome about? You know, unfortunately, as you know, if you're just in high school or you're leaving high school, I think tragically we use the word awesome for things that aren't really awesome. We don't have any word reserved for God. You know, we say, hey, man, awesome shot. Hey, awesome, you know, awesome shoes, awesome this, awesome that. And we never really reserve, if awesome applies to mundane things in the universe here, then what word are we reserving for God? So the question is, when we say God is awesome, what does that mean? What would you say? What would be some of the characteristics you might say, Matthew?
When I think of God, He brings awe to me. That's what I mean by awesome when I say awesome. I don't say that's an awesome job. I don't mean, wow, that brought awe to me because you shot that nice ball.
Uh-huh.
You know, I'm saying God, is from His glory, from His magnificence, from His creation, everything that He is awesome. It just brings an awe to. There's no other way to explain it for me since I'm only in high school. You know, I don't know a lot of those big words, but you know, I can explain it. It's awesome.
Well, no, you're right. I mean, that's the word that I think we ought to reserve for God, exactly what you said, awesome. He's awesome in every one of His attributes, in His love, in His justice, in His power, in His knowledge, in His truth, in His—whatever it is, God is beyond any any limited conception we could have of him. He is beyond the finite world or the limited world. That's why, as I said earlier, if you want to think about God, think of his attributes and then remove all limits from your mind. That would be an infinite, awesome God. Thanks for the call, Matthew. Keep studying there in high school and be a witness to those people out there who you are with. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. If you had to describe God in just a couple of sentences, how would you describe God? That's what we're talking about today, and that's the most important thought you have. Who is God? If you got the wrong idea of God, you're probably not going to make good choices. Back in 2 minutes.
Life, love, and family. Featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors president, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guest address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 6:30 Central on AFR Talk.
What does God think about our worship? While the tendency is to debate the different forms of worship available to us, maybe we should pause long enough to consider what worship really is. That's the topic this week on Let My People Think with Ravi Zacharias.
Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central. For a list of all the AFR Talk programs, visit afr.net.
For 2,000 years, Jesus has been judged by how well his followers have imitated him. And sometimes they've made a terrible mess. Even the best of his followers has lived the lifestyle of Jesus imperfectly. And that's given people a reason not to follow Jesus themselves. You may be one of those. You've seen the hypocrites and the confusing divisions. There have been so many wrongs committed in the name of Christ. You may have been personally wounded by a Christian. But none of that was from Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Follow my followers, my leaders, or my religion." Jesus died in your place for all of your sins. He rose from the dead and offers you forgiveness and eternal life. If your trust is in anything other than Jesus, you're hanging on to something that simply will not save you. Only Jesus can do that. Will you follow Jesus? To learn more, call 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM or visit needhim.org.
How do you describe God in just a couple of sentences? I'm Frank Turek. That's the questioning we're dealing with today. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. Our website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. Watch out on the blog in the next few days. Hopefully we're getting some blogs from our executive director, Ted Wright, who's on a dig in Israel right now. And so you're going to want to watch out for that. We also have a brand new administrative director. His name is Gil Gatch. The great Gil Gatch is out there too. You can look for him on the blog as well. And you can see his bio. He's just joined our team here at Cross Examined. Today, we're talking about the question of God and how do you describe him in just a couple of sentences? We've been getting a lot of different insights from you folks today, and we want to describe the true God, not the God that we concoct in our mind, not the God who's just a more powerful version of ourselves, but the true God of the Bible, the true God that goes along with classical philosophy, which is the biblical God. So let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll go to Terry in Mississippi. Terry, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead.
Thank you, Frank. It's good to talk to you today.
Yes, sir. You too.
I guess God is perfect in all of his attributes, but one thing that I would say to me heads up the list would be his righteous love.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1973, I put my faith in Jesus Christ to save my soul from hell, and he became very real to me. And I've been through a lot of trials and troubles, but he's always been there when I really needed him. And I'd like to say one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so two things Jesus Christ did that represented God at Calvary. He took my sins and forgave me, gave me mercy and grace, and he put his righteousness to my account. So God is, in every attribute, he's perfect. but righteousness, I think all of his attributes stem from his righteousness.
You know, Terry, you bring up something, I'm glad you brought it up, that it's often missed, and I didn't really realize this until just a few years back. I didn't realize the gravity of it, but you just said something there that I think we need to amplify, and that is when you put your trust in Christ, you're not just saved from the consequences of your sin. You're not just forgiven, but you are given the righteousness of Christ. This is called imputed righteousness. So think about that. You're not only forgiven for what you've done, but you're given the righteousness that Christ has achieved through his perfect life here on earth. So when God sees you, judicially he sees Christ, and you're free of sin and you're given his righteousness, which just amazes me. Thank you so much for your call, Terry, and thank you for your faithful fellowship of our Lord since 1973. Let me move on to Dominique in Texas. Dominique, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead. Dominique, you there?
Yep. Thank you so much. So when you pretty much asked me this question, it pretty much reminded me of a catechism I used to read when I was homeschooled in the fourth grade.
Uh-huh.
It says right here, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And then that just made me think that it's kind of like how you've been saying that we think of God, that most of the time when we just think of God on the spot, we think of something just like bigger than ourselves. We just think of a more souped up superhuman version of us, like a more perfect version of us. And then going back to what I just said, it says, it's like the first thing we are told here concerning God is that he has no body as we have. The second thing is that he's not limited like us to want power. He doesn't have any lust for anything. He doesn't want money. He doesn't want power. He's pretty much perfect. He's not affected by time, and he's not affected by the subject to change. And the third thing is that the character he is wise, he's holy, he's just, he's good, and he's true. This is our God, the greatest of all beings, as well as the best.
Dominique, that is so well said. I wish everybody studied the catechism like you did. How old are you right now?
I'm 16 years old.
16? Well, do you go to school now, or are you still homeschooled?
I still go to school. I go to Oak Ridge High School.
Where is that? Where are you? You're in Texas? In what town?
Spring right now.
Spring, Texas?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, God bless you for being out there. Are you able to talk to some of your friends in high school about this at all?
Yeah, actually, I had one friend. Her name was Nora. Nora Snyder, mm-hmm. She was pretty much asking, like, why people, like, why life is here, and I was pretty much telling her how it's just pretty much a part of a bigger plan that God has. It's part of his master plan, mm-hmm. to pretty much try to get his children to understand how amazing he is.
Yes.
And even though we will mess up, we will screw up so many times, he will always be there to... Like, whenever we fall down on our face in the dirt, he's always going to be there to say, come on, I got you, get back up.
Outstanding, yes. And I'm so glad you are in high school and you're able to share with your friends the truth about God, because you've expressed the truth about God, I think, in a very profound way that many average Christians have never heard. So thank you so much for sharing with the entire audience, Dominique.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me.
All right. God bless. There is hope for America, ladies and gentlemen. Dominique is out there, and he's only 16 years old. You heard it from him right there. Amazing. Now, I want you to put a visual in your mind right now. Think about a light going through a prism. I know you've seen this before. You see light going in one end of a prism and coming out in many different colors on the other. On the left side, where the light is going into the prism, think of God's attributes being unified in his being. In other words, all of his attributes are co-equal and coexistent. So the light goes in, but when it comes out on the other side, it breaks up into colors. And that's the way we see God in these individual attributes. We see his omnipresence, his love, his immutability or unchangeableness, his holiness, his power, his knowledge, his justice. We see all those things individually, but in God, they're were unified in one. Just like light appears to be unified on one side of the prism, but when it goes through the prism, it breaks up into all the different colors. That's how we see God. We see God on the side of all the different colors because we see God in these individual with these individual attributes. But God in his being, all of these attributes are coexistent and infinite in one being. So you can think about it that way. Let me stay on the phone lines and go to Karen in North Dakota. Karen, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead.
I have a poem for you that the Lord just gave me. I mean, you were talking on the radio about who God is.
Uh-huh.
Okay. God, who are you? I think I know I do. When I was born again, you drew me next to you. Though words can never really share your essence, and thoughts are hard to conceive you to be, in man's confusion, I know you are the true word and the final word, all that you're meant to be as Lord.
Did you compose that, Karen?
Yeah, I just made it up when you were on the radio.
Well, you got some talent there. That's pretty quick.
Yeah, I wanted to share it, and it took me a long time to, I mean, I couldn't get in right away. You are really busy on your phone.
Yeah, we are. We're busy today, because, and the thing I'm encouraged about is that the people who are calling in are giving, I think, good descriptions of God overall, where I was expecting maybe people to call in and give us kind of an anthropomorphic version of God. You know, a God who is just an inflated version of ourselves. But it's encouraging to see that people understand that God is infinite, that he is a being that is he is the being from which all other being, lesser beings like ourselves, get their existence. So it's good to actually see that people out there understand who the true God is. Because as I say, go ahead, Karen.
Oh, I just wanted to say he's the final word. I mean, when all the lying and non-truth is out there, he's the final word. He is the word. I mean, there's you don't go, he's the final one. There's nothing else that you can say that would be against what he's saying because
exactly.
He's the final word.
And that is that's why you can go to bed at night and rest comfortably knowing that in the end all falsehoods will be exposed and all truth will be exalted because he is the truth. And you don't have to worry about the changing culture affecting God. God is the anchor and the culture changes all around, but he never changes. So we can be sure that if we have the true God, and there's, of course, great evidence we do, then we can rest assured that what he says is true and what the culture says may not be true. Now, sometimes the culture agrees, of course, but in many cases today it doesn't. So you don't have to worry that you're wrong just because a majority of people are saying you're wrong. God is the standard of truth. And the very people who are saying you're wrong are implying there's a standard of truth out there. Well, what evidence do they have that their standard of truth is the right standard of truth? Thank you so much for the call, Karen. That point I can't reiterate enough. No matter what side, I mean, a lot of times we talk about moral and political issues on this show. No matter what side of the political or the political aisle you're on, if you think somebody has a right to whatever it is, marriage, same-sex marriage, abortion, life, whatever it is, you're assuming there's a standard outside yourself that is the ground of that right. Well, otherwise, it's just your opinion. You're just trying to impose your opinion on everyone. Well, what evidence do you have that the very standard of truth and life out there thinks that we don't have a right to life, that we ought to be able to kill people or that or murder innocent people or that marriage is between two men or two women rather than a man and a woman? What evidence do you have for that? You have to have a standard that you're appealing to. Now, the key, of course, here, friends, is to understand who the true God is, because that will affect everything about you. Your thoughts about God determine not only what you do here on earth, quite obviously, but your eternal destiny. And so I'd encourage you greatly to get to know the true God. That's why we're here, to know God and to make him known. So check out more of this on our website, crossexamined.org. I'd highly recommend also the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer if you want to go deep into this issue, which you should, because that's your purpose here on earth. I'm Frank Turek. We'll talk more about this next week. God bless. See you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.